The book of Genesis ends with the death of Joseph in the land of Egypt. The children of Israel were in Egypt along with Joseph and the rest of the rest of their family, and they flourished until the Bible says there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Exodus 1:7-8. As soon as that new king came into power, things changed. That king told his people, you know, if we look out over these Hebrews, the children of Israel, I don't know, didn't refer to them as that, but he said, you know, they're getting more in number, felt that they were going to be more in power, and so they were placed in servitude. They were made to serve, according to what the Bible says, with vigor. They had to serve the Egyptians. And so, in effect, they were in bondage to the Egyptian, to the country of Egypt. And there came a time when the king became concerned that someone might arise as a leader. And he had all the male children, ordered them killed. And during that period, there was one that was saved by being brought up in by Pharaoh's daughter. Actually, Moses' mother took care of him. And it was this child, Moses, who later was, of course, the leader of God's people when they escaped from that bondage in Egypt. And so began the Exodus. So we began the book of Exodus movement of God's people, beginning of the movement of God's people from Egypt as they go on their way to the promised land. And we find that as the people of God move toward the land of Canaan, that God helps them greatly as they leave. They asked the Pharaoh or the king to let them go, and he would not let them go. There were 10 plagues placed upon various and sundry animals and things that represented the gods, primarily the gods of the Egyptians. And finally, belatedly, Pharaoh let them go, but he kind of took that back when he sent his army after them. But he did, the people of Israel finally escaped. And some scholars have estimated that there were as many as 2 million people that started out on this march. You know, a lot of times when we think of the children of Israel, we think back to the terms of the sons of Israel, the boys that were the brothers of Joseph. But there's a number of years that have passed, and so there's a great number of people, because at one time as they move on their journey, it's mentioned that there are about 600,000 men. So this is a large group of people involved in this journey, a journey that many said could have taken as little as a few weeks to accomplish. But because of their faith, or their lack of faith, it took them actually 40 years. They wandered. And as they went on their journey, they crossed the Red Sea. God was with them. And the mighty Egyptian army was buried in the water. They began to murmur. They began to look back over their shoulder at the way things were in Egypt. At least, you know, they had something where they knew they were going to have something to eat. They had a place they knew where they were going to lay their head. And so they began to murmur and to complain. They got hungry, so God fed them. They were thirsty. God provided water for them. God provided the deliverance itself. God provided protection for his people. And they came to an area of Mount Sinai. We began a study week before last on the Ten Commandments. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, we find the people of God coming to the region of Sinai. And we want to read from Exodus 19, verses 3 through 8. You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians. This is God speaking to Moses. And how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will keep if you will obey my voice indeed, as God is speaking to the people, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and then you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You know, Peter refers to that first to Christians with some of these terms. These are the words which thou shalt speak, as God talks to Israel through Moses. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them, before their faces, all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the Lord, of the people rather, unto the Lord. Then down in the same chapter, verse 20. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Then we go to the chapter 20, and we have Moses getting the Ten Commandments from God. Last week we discussed the first four the first four of those commandments. Looking at verses 1 down through verse 11, we find those first four. God spake all these words, saying, I'm the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Commandment number 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for the Lord thy God, I the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Commandment number 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And commandment number 4, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And he discusses the Sabbath day down through verse 11. So then we come, that's the first group, and we see from listening to those first four that they have to do with our relationship with God. They emphasize our relationship with God. And the next six of these commandments, and I have a sheet, one of the sheets, second sheet, I think, is in that outline that most of you have. Notice the first four ends with the remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then we have the last six. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. So we'll be looking at these six. We will not be able to go into those in any length. Actually, each one of these commandments would be a sermon in itself, as far as going to various scriptures of the Bible and seeing what God's Word has to say about these. But as we look at the commandments number 5 through 10, beginning with verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We might wonder, how did that get in there? It's talking about how children, what the children's relationship be to mama, to their father and mother. Well, as we'll see throughout, there'll be another one or two down here. The family's important. The family was important to God from the very beginning. The family, it was constituted of by two individuals. There was a man and a woman. I was reading and something came through the mail. I don't know whether you get it. Any of you get this heart to heart, house to house, and heart to heart? I thought. Little humor in that. Some of you men might think it's humorous. It's entitled How Adam Had It Easy. He's the only man who's never been compared to the man she could have married. He had no in-laws to drop in. There were no Joneses for him to keep up with. He got away with wearing a simple wardrobe. He never had to shovel snow. If he'd gone bald, who would have known that it wasn't normal? I like that one. There was no standard weight and height tables, and the word fat meant good. So anyway, that's all the humor we'll have tonight. As we look at these, though, we see that the first one of these that relate to the relationships of individuals with one another, we see how important that this is and would be important to these 2 million people as they were on their trips. You have an extended family there. I don't know how far it would go, but at least to probably some grandparents that would be present. So there has to be some type of respect for one another, because on this trip with 2 million people, which ultimately was, of course, cut down in size before it got into the land of Canaan, but there had to be some kind of order, some kind of a rule, some kind of authority and respect. And this was how one of the ways God chose to seek that respect and to let them know how important it was. In Ephesians 6, verses 1, 2, and 3, and I have it written out here, Paul admonishes the church at Ephesus with similar words. And these are the words that Paul uses there. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." That doesn't appear in the Old Testament, but this is Paul's writing. He said, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Wonder how far you'd get with that discussion with young people if you was a teacher in school. Honor your parents, for it's right. Obey your parents, for it's right. We would have a lot different world that we were living in, a lot different kind of country and society and state and community if the children had respect for their parents, if the children obeyed their parents simply because it's right. Folks don't even want to hear you say that anymore. It seems almost pathetic. Then he said, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Now that's not worded in the old, except it does give the promise in the commandment, in the Ten Commandments, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Then Peter goes on to say, or Paul does, says it's the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So here is a commandment that really hits home today. Even though we're not under the Ten Commandments now, we are under the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles who were directed by the Holy Spirit. We're under the teachings of the New Testament, which say practically the same thing that the Old Testament says in this regard, in these commandments, except the Sabbath day. So we see a lack of respect today. It could be resolved by this recognition by our children that this is what God would have us do. Respect in the home. Respect in the school. Respect in society. Respect for policemen. Policeman pulls somebody over these days, they may not have anything in there, but or they may not be anything but drinking, or maybe they left their license somewhere, and then they just shoot the policeman. Or shoot somebody and take their car and go off with it. No respect for authority, no respect for anyone else. And also, This presupposes, when you say children obey your parents and the Lord, or honor your father and mother, that there is a father to honor. In a lot of homes, that's not the case. The father has abdicated his responsibility. Second one, under our relationship with one another, Exodus 20 and verse 13 simply says, "Thou shalt not kill." Didn't go into any elaboration there, although later within the writings of Moses you have some elaboration. But the commandment itself is simple. It does not permit murder, does not permit one person killing another. Jesus quotes these words in Matthew 5:21. And Jesus goes a step farther in a number of the things he says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He said, in addition to "thou shalt not kill," he said, "whosoever is angry without cause shall be in danger of the judgment." So he looks at the thought behind the act. Matthew 5:22. Over in Romans chapter 13, Paul addresses the design of authority as far as governments are concerned. So this particular commandment doesn't appear to be related to designated authorities or warfare as far as chastising or punishment. Although there would be a number today who would believe otherwise. Romans 13, 1 through 7, if you want to read that. Romans 13, 1 through 7 discusses that in Paul's writing. The third one of these six relationship commandments, "thou shalt not commit adultery." That sounds fairly simple too, doesn't it? There is no law today in our land, at least not in many jurisdictions, that have anything that says you got to honor your father and mother. There's a law that says you shouldn't kill. You're going to be put in jail for that. There's no law, although I heard where in one jurisdiction they were contemplating raising this issue of committing adultery as being a crime. This commandment holds up the sacredness of marriage. The marriage union was instituted by God in the beginning. A lot of folks are getting away from that. And a lot of us may have been distancing ourselves from what people call a marriage or a union of a family. You know, the family unit, because folks are coming out with so many different alternative lifestyles today. In Genesis 2:24, we find that right in the beginning, and this is Moses' words from God that are not. I used to think, well, this was said to Adam and Eve, but even though it appears in Genesis 2:24, it wasn't likely said to Adam and Eve. And as we read it, you'll probably see why it likely wasn't. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." It'd have been pointless to told Adam to leave his father and his mother. He'd probably scratched his head. And cleave unto his wife, that would be something that he would understand and be in one flesh. But Jesus taught the same thing in Matthew 19. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. As Jesus has questions raised from time to time, And the Pharisees are going to raise the question this time. Is it lawful? Matthew 19, the verse 3, the Pharisees came to Jesus, as Matthew puts it, they're tempting him. And they said unto him, they asked this question, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them this. He said, "Have you not read?" Pharisees were noted for, you know, going to the nth degree to try to obey the will of God, at least the doctrinal things and the minute details in the, not in the spirit, but literally. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Genesis 2:24 and chapter 1:27. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So God intended that from the beginning. He may not have said it to Adam and Eve, but he intended that to be the situation. Wherefore there are no more two or twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's the basic rule. That's the basic rule. And when folks don't follow that rule, somebody's got a problem. Somebody's got a problem. Now, I didn't say that. That's just what it says. It says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Man does not have a thing to do with this law of God as far as changing it. Man can do what he wants to do. Man can choose whatever lifestyle he wants to choose. But he still has not changed God's law. He still not changed God's way of looking at things. So they had a question for him. Why did Moses then command or, you know, give a writing of divorcement to folks that wanted to put the wife away? He said, well, that Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or allowed you to put away your wife, but from the beginning, it was not so. And then there's a period. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Anything other than that, now, you know, there are a lot of situations folks can get themselves into and then ask how to get themselves out of it. And sometimes it's difficult to say, well, this is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't have done in the first place, but sometimes as time goes on, it's difficult, but to tell the person exactly what they need to do to turn that thing around. This is going to be something that they have to deal with God about. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Also, if you want to read from Matthew 5:27, where Jesus not only condemns adultery, but also the harboring of the thought, the lust that precedes the act itself. So he said, just mulling this thing around and around and around in your mind. For instance, by way of studying pornography, a lot of these, you know, we didn't hear a whole lot about these pedophiles years ago. Probably they existed. I think that they have multiplied enormously since the advent of the computer. And all the other, Eddie, your computer's all right, buddy, but but when all this stuff comes into the living room, in fact, I heard a doctor, there's a doctor, Dino Dale or something other on channel, on 1510 in the afternoon, and he was talking about these people that view these pornographic movies in their hotel rooms. He said, you know, I don't see anything wrong. Well, people, you know, we're supposed to be careful about what we think. And when folks, we're going to wind up being what we've been thinking about. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We become a success because we desire to be a success. We live for Christ because we choose to live for Christ. We come to Bible study because we choose to come to Bible study. Thou shalt not kill is the number 8 of these commandments. So God recognizes property rights. A lot of times we look at the first century church and we said, you know, in a sense they had all things in common. Well, there was a common problem that existed because all these people being at the Passover, right? A lot of them still in town at Pentecost, and a lot of them staying after that because of being converted. And so they helped one another. Ephesians 4:28, Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, said, "Let him that stole steal no more." But that's not all he says. He continues with this, "But rather let him labor, working with his hands." That's why it's difficult for me to give something to somebody who's got the hand out. I don't know the background. They don't look like hands that are wanting to work. "Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good." You know, a person's half drunk at the time, they want the money, so they can go get something else to drink a lot of times. And the purpose for doing that, he says, not only are you supposed to take care of yourself as long as you're able to, but it's good if you've got something left over to help somebody else that's in need. Because all of us are not going to be in hog heaven all the time as far as our means. There are going to be folks in need. And sometimes those folks might be me. Those folks might be you. Those folks might be us. The laws of our country, the laws of our state forbid stealing. The laws of our country recognize property rights. Whether it be personal property, whether it be real estate, or real property. And so that many times is taken care of by law of the land. But again, we find that many, many people are in our prisons because of not observing that. How many of the people in prison do you think are in there because they stole something or as a result of stealing? Now a lot of it starts with drugs. In Exodus 20 and 16, we have this of the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Basically, in Lonis' words, "thou shalt not lie." "Thou shalt tell the truth." Used to, when you deal with people or talk to people, back when I was growing up, I didn't see a whole lot of contracts passed between daddy and anybody else. And they did stuff for one another. Daddy would get somebody to work on his car, or he'd help somebody kill their hogs or whatever thing. But what'd they do? They just got together and agreed on it. And their word was their bond. Their word was their bond. We got too many lawyers today for that to work. I don't think there's any lawyers present. That won't work today because of so many lawyers, but because of so many people that don't keep their word. And as Christians, that's one thing we need to do. If anything we need to be truthful. We want to teach somebody the truth, and if we're liars, they're not going to pay attention to us. If we stretch the truth, if we go over to trying to figure out what's a white lie, what's a black lie, what's on the border, what's on the edge. In Ephesians 4, same chapter we read some from a moment ago, verse 25, and speaking to two Christians about their relationship, Paul said this to the church at Ephesus, says, "Wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor." I had a cousin, and I didn't know when to believe him and when not to believe him. Because I think he just had lied so much that he didn't even know when he was telling the truth. And you've seen people talk to you and exaggerate so much. Well, if we're not careful, that exaggeration can become a lie. The last one of these Ten Commandments, and we're hitting them real quick like, "Thou shalt not covet." Thou shalt not covet. And it says, but it says more than that. Notice what it says. And this has to do with relationship with people. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. That has another thing that has to do with the family, doesn't it? And the relationships that the children of Israel were going to have to deal with a couple million or whatever number of people. They were going to have some laws. And this was one of the laws that was going to be required in order to keep them working together and trusting one another. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, wife, men servants, maid servants, his ox or his ass or donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Covetousness. What does that word mean? Well, I looked it up. It means to long for, to lust after, to fix the desire upon. Now, you can covet something and it be okay, right? Because so covet can be used in a good or a bad way. Of course, usually when the Bible uses it, it's talking about when it's used in an evil way or unlawfully. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, when Paul talks about those that won't inherit the kingdom of God, covetous, those who are covetous, appear right in that listing with adulterers, thieves, with drunkards. So to fix the desire upon something to the point, I suppose it would get almost to the point of wanting to take it away from the person that has it. And that's when our desires are getting out of hand. And so we have these Ten Commandments that were given to the children of Israel. And these were given to the children of Israel. They were part of the law of Moses. The law of Moses was fulfilled in Christ, was done away at the cross. We're not under the law anymore. Therefore, the Ten Commandments being part of the law, we're not under the Ten Commandments. We are advised by Christ, we are taught by Christ that it is a sin to do any of these things, because Christ repeats them, or his apostles who were appointed by him and led by the Spirit speak of these same sins. And the only one of these ten that's not carried over in the New Testament is the one about the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a day of rest for the children of Israel. And it was part of the law. It was part of what was given to God's people as a day of rest. Now, in the New Testament, when we come to a particular day that has significance to the Christians of the first century, and when we read about the first century church in the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians 16, we find that they met on the first day of the week. The significance of that day would be that Jesus was raised on that day. Jesus was raised, showing the power of God. And the day that the church began, the day of Pentecost, was on a Sunday. The day that for worship and fellowship for New Testament Christians, according to Acts 20 and verse 7, in Troas, they were meeting on the first day of the week. They came together to break bread. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, they're gathering together on the first day of the week. Paul said, as you gather together, don't forget to take up the collection. Collection for the disaster relief, we'll call it that, for the people in Jerusalem that Paul was rounding up in Macedonia and other areas for the poor in the Jerusalem area because of a drought that they were having. So although the Ten Commandments are not applicable, they are, nine of them are repeated, not repeated as the Ten Commandments, but repeated as sins, as the teaching of Christ, that Christians are not to be guilty of any of these, of disobeying any of these commands, and that we, of course, have the significant day of the week for the Christian as opposed to those under the law is first day of the week, Sunday, rather than Saturday. We'll complete our study on this at this time, and we'll continue our study on Sunday nights when I speak on the what I've been entitled the important chapters of the Bible, or some important chapters of the Bible. And so we'll be moving on to another Old Testament book. I think each one here tonight is a Christian. We appreciate you being here. And if there is one here tonight that desires the prayers of the congregation tonight, if you have a need, we'd be glad to pray with you, pray for you. Or if there's one that needs to rededicate their life to Christ, You have that opportunity as we stand, as we sing this song.